Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 15. Ephesians, chapter 6. And verse 15, these words, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is our subject this evening, simply the gospel of peace. That is the next part of the armor that we are to put on. We've had the loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And now we are to be armed, as it were, with the gospel of peace. And just to recap on what we considered last week, the breastplate of righteousness. We considered what it meant to be righteous in the sight of God. And we considered that it is clear that we cannot be righteous through our own works. We can never be good enough. And our own good deeds, the good things that we do, they are all tainted. They are all corrupted by sin, even though we are unaware of it. All of our good deeds, even the good things that we do, well, they are not acceptable in the sight of God. So in order to be righteous before God and accepted by Him, we need righteousness to be given to us by God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness given to every single believer. The righteousness of Christ is credited to us, imputed to us. We are clothed in His righteousness, in other words, not our own. But also the breastplate of righteousness, well, it spoke to us about the need to guard our heart. The breastplate, of course, covers the place where our hearts are, and how much we ought to protect our heart from the things of this world, the things that would lead us away from Christ, and how much we ought to be cultivating a love for God and for His word and for the law. Remember that we spoke about how we ought to be delighting in the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, delight in it, knowing that it leads us by the right way and it keeps us from sorrow and tears. We ought to love the law and display the law in our conduct, in our behavior. We ought to wear the law, as it were, as a breastplate, as a sign that we belong to the Lord. That which identifies us is our holy living, our righteousness, as it were, our imparted righteousness. And so all these things were suggested to us by the breastplate of righteousness. But now our attention, well, it turns away from the top part of the body in this armor to the bottom part, the feet. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The feet are associated here with the gospel. And this is not the first time, of course, that the feet are associated with the gospel, with the preaching of glad tidings. We read in our scripture reading this evening from Isaiah 52, verse 7. And we read in that verse again that the feet are associated with the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The prophet Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, he's making the same connection as the Apostle Paul here, the same association. The feet connected with the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Well, I've spoken about this before when we went through the letter to the Romans, but those words, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Well, the feet, they are not lovely in and of themselves. Feet are not normally the first parts of the body that we are proud of or on show. We normally think of the feet as something that they are unsightly. They are not really for people to look at. But the prophet Isaiah says they are beautiful, not because of the way that they look, but because of what they bring. The beauty of the feet is because they bring the gospel. How precious, how lovely the gospel is, how good the gospel is, that even the feet that bring the gospel are beautiful. And well, we have to mention this from time to time. The gospel is the beauty of the Christian life. The gospel is the beauty of the church. I've mentioned this so often. The church, it is a beautiful thing, but why is it beautiful? It wouldn't be beautiful otherwise if it was just on its own, but the church is made beautiful by the gospel message. The gospel message, the unique message of salvation and all that it brings, that's what makes the church beautiful. If you take away the gospel message, as sadly many churches have done in modern times, then the beauty of the church starts to fade away. We need the gospel message in order to beautify the church. It's what makes the church beautiful, this glorious gospel message. It's the beauty of Christian preaching. Preaching is not beautiful if you do not preach the gospel. The gospel, when it is preached, it is a beautiful thing. Now, some people may say, well, we don't always preach the gospel. And we have one gospel service on the Lord's Day morning. That's our evangelistic service. That's when we explicitly preach the gospel. But even in our teaching services, even in our Bible studies, you know, the gospel is always at the center of every message that we bring. It has to be at the center of every message that we bring. When we teach the scriptures, when we study the Bible, it is according to the light that has been given to us in the gospel. This is how we interpret the scriptures in the right way, through the gospel message. This is how we must do it. We cannot begin to accurately interpret anything in the scripture unless we apply it and include it in the framework of the gospel message that we have. And it's such a beautiful thing. Why? When you study particularly the Old Testament, written so long before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you see in every book of the Bible, even of the Old Testament, from Genesis right up to the very last prophet, to Malachi, well, you see the gospel in the Old Testament. You see the gospel applications falling out. You see verses speaking so clearly about Christ and about salvation. You see whole passages, whole chapters that are speaking about the gospel age and about how every nation will be gathered in, included in the promises of God. And it's such a beautiful thing. The Old Testament, well, it wouldn't really be a thing of beauty. It would be an old book. An old book that was written thousands of years ago, but it's because of the gospel applications, because when we read it, we can see the gospel. That's what makes it so beautiful to us. Then it is beautiful in our eyes. You think of all the types of Christ in the Old Testament. You think of, Joseph in the book of Genesis. You think of Melchizedek, even before him, the king of righteousness. You think of Moses as a type of Christ. You think of King David, a type of Christ. King David's son Solomon, a type of Christ. You read Psalm 72, and Psalm 72, it's so beautiful. Why? Because it speaks of Christ. We can see Christ in it. We can see the gospel age in it. And then it no longer just becomes an ancient piece of writing, it's a beautiful piece of writing for us, because the gospel is there. So you see, the gospel makes everything beautiful in the word of God. And the gospel is foremost in our lives and in our thinking and in our ministry, central in the preaching of the word of God. So even though we may not preach an explicitly evangelistic message as we do on the Lord's Day morning, the gospel is in everything that we preach and teach, and it will most certainly be very evident in our teaching this evening. But let's be sure, first of all, that we know what the gospel is about. What is the gospel about? Now, I know many of you, the vast majority of you, know this, but you know, some Christians, an alarming number of Christians, they have difficulty sometimes even explaining what the gospel is. What is the good news of the Bible? And one of the reasons why that is because there are so many false gospels around at this time. The church has been filled with false gospels. And again, I've mentioned this quite recently, but you think of the false gospels that are being presented. The prosperity gospel is being preached in churches and very popular. God wants you to be rich and to have material pleasures. He wants you to have a wonderful life and nothing go wrong. He wants you to have a wonderful home, have a big car, get that promotion at work, pass all your exams. You'll be successful in everything you do. Life will be a bed of roses. Is that the gospel? No, it's not. That's a false gospel. And yet some people, that will be the message that they present. But that's not the gospel. Others will present the social gospel. That's the gospel, where we just go out and do good things. We help people, we are charitable, we feed the homeless, we look after the poor. Really what the church is, they would say, is, it's the greatest charity on earth, the greatest charitable organization blessed by God. Well, of course, we don't have anything against charity work. And we ought to do as much as we can to help people around us. Of course we do. But that is not the gospel message. The gospel message is not that we are all good people who go out and help others. The gospel message, what is the gospel message? Well, it's here in this verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. It speaks of peace. Peace with who, we may ask? Peace with God. This is what the gospel is about. Peace with God. The prosperity gospel does not give you peace with God. The social gospel, worthy as aspects of it may be, does not give you peace with God. The true gospel. Only the true gospel speaks of peace with God. We are sinners. We are criminals in the sight of God. We have broken his holy laws. We have fallen short of his holy standards. And there is a day of judgment coming, a day when God will judge us. We will stand before God. And how are we going to fare on that day? What are we going to do? How can we be made right with God before that day comes? How can we be forgiven all our sins before that day comes and know peace with God? Well, it's through Christ. It's through the gospel. The good news that Christ has come. He has suffered and died. He has taken upon himself our punishment for sins that we have committed, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may have peace with God. He was forsaken so that we may be forgiven, so that when that day of judgment comes, and it will come, when that day of judgment comes, Christian people can be bold. Christian people need not fear standing before God. They do not fear any condemnation. Why? Because Christ was condemned for them on the cross. He was condemned. He has borne all our sin away, and now we have peace We have peace with God. All our sins have been dealt with. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of peace. We know we are at peace with God. We know we are right with God. We know we shall inherit eternal life. Eternal life. You see, essentially, this is the great difference between the true gospel and all the other false gospels that are going around. The true gospel speaks about eternity. Where will we spend eternity? The prosperity gospel and the social gospel, for example, they only concern the affairs of this life. They don't really deal with eternity at all, only the affairs of this life. But the gospel is about eternity. Does your faith in Christ, we all have to ask ourselves this, does your faith in Christ, does your religion have that dimension of eternality, that eternal dimension? Do you have eternal life? The Apostle Paul himself said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's what the Apostle Paul said. If your religion is only about this life, you are the most miserable species in the whole world. Why? Because this life is so short. This life is, well, it's a vapor, the scripture says. Your life is just like a breath. You breathe out on a cold night, you see it for a second, and then it's gone. Your life is so short, and eternity is so long. If your religion is just narrowly fixed in this life, you are the most miserable of men. If you don't have that eternal assurance, that eternal certainty, if you don't know that when you die, you are going to heaven, you have peace with God, and nothing can take that away from you. Well, dear friends, if you don't have that, then your religion is vain. That is the teaching of the scripture. And that's the true gospel. I hope I've made myself very clear. And I know that so many of you know it, but perhaps there are one or two, or perhaps even more of you who don't. You don't know what the gospel truly is. The gospel, it speaks of peace with God, peace that can only be obtained because Christ has suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. But let's look at these words because, well, as always, the time is getting on. But verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod, clothed, or you're wearing something on your feet. You are wearing the gospel of peace. Peace. Well, of course, what you wore on your feet would have been very important for a soldier, a warrior in ancient times, even in modern times. In ancient times, the times in which the Apostle Paul lived, well, they would have to have very solid footwear, a strapped sandal. Normally, that was what the Roman soldiers would wear, with a very thick sole, not like the modern sandals that have thin soles. But the soldier would have a thick sole, very often fitted with nails, to give him a firm foothold, to enable him to walk over any kind of terrain, to overcome any kind of territory, so that he would be mobile, so that he would be able to move distances at great speed, if required. The footwear was very important. A soldier wouldn't be able to move. A soldier, an army, wouldn't be able to mobilize itself very well if they didn't have the correct footwear, if they didn't have adequate protection on their feet. And so this is very important. And so it is for the Christian warrior. We must have our feet shod, clothed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this gospel, well, it protects us. That's the first point that we ought to make. It protects our feet. This is what is being essentially communicated here. The gospel, well, it protects a Christian person. It's essential for salvation. Of course, we've established that. But do you know that the gospel message, it protects you in your Christian life, as you walk with the Lord, as you move forward, as you advance with God, do you know that the gospel protects you? It helps you to walk. Your feet are shod and well protected. What does the gospel protect us from? Well, it protects us, as we considered last week, from the accusations and taunts of Satan. Satan will always come alongside us, saying we are unworthy Christians, unworthy believers, we ought to give up. Well, remember, we point to the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our righteousness. That is my acceptance with God. It's nothing to do with me. I trust in Christ. He is my righteousness. And so we are protected in our relationship with God. We can still pray. We can still walk with him, because we're protected by the gospel message that Christ is our righteousness, as well as our atonement, as well as our substitute and our scapegoat. The gospel protects us from having great fear and anxiety in our lives. The world is always so anxious and panics when things are uncertain, when things don't go the way that they think they should go. The world panics. The Christian doesn't have to. He's protected from all those fears. If you believe in the gospel, if you believe in the gospel, you're delivered from all your fears. You realize, you know, that, well, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is the gospel, you see. Your hope is rooted in the gospel. If God spared not his own son, if God sent his own son to die on the cross for me, well, then why should I worry about anything else? Will God not provide everything else for me? If God has sent his own son to die for me, well, won't he provide anything else? So why do I need to worry? Why do I need to be anxious if I know that God has sent his son to suffer and die for my sin? The gospel removes all your fears and all your anxieties. You're protected from all of those things. The gospel protects your relationships with others. Have we ever thought about it in that way? The gospel protects my relationships? Yes, it does. Well, for one thing, you'll be a forgiving person. Somebody who has a true hold on the gospel and lives according to the gospel, he will be a forgiving person. Why? Because God has forgiven him all his sin. A Christian who's living in the light of the gospel will not hold grudges, will not be somebody who, will take great offense for months and even years against a family member because they've said this about me or they've done this against me. No, a Christian will forgive, because he knows that the gospel message is that God has forgiven me. If God has forgiven me and I've been so sinful, and I've been so wicked and rebellious, if God has been so long-suffering to me, if God has shown me so much compassion through the gospel, well, then I am bound to do the same. And therefore, your relationships are protected by the gospel. So this is how we walk with the Lord. This is how our Christian lives are protected. Our walk with the Lord is protected. This is how we can advance in our Christian lives, because our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And if we don't have a firm hold on the gospel, well, we can't really walk with the Lord as we ought to. We can't advance. We'll be limited Christians. We'll be weak Christians. And this is what it's all about, to be strong in the Lord. But, well, let's look at this another way as well, as we begin to draw to conclusion. Because these words, yes, they speak about a protection. We've spoken about protection through the gospel of peace. But there's another word here, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, what does that mean? That means readiness. Readiness, alacrity, that's an old-fashioned word, which means the same thing, readiness, to be fit for, to be equipped for, to be ready to move. And this is our final point. Are we ready? Ready for what, Pastor? Well, this is in connection with the gospel message. It's speaking about readiness to bring the gospel to people. Are you ready to bring the gospel? It's associated with the feet. The feet, of course, well, we've already associated it with movement. We take, we deliver something to somebody using our feet. We move and we deliver things. And so this is speaking about how we are to take the gospel to all those round about us. We remember the commission, the great commission given to Christian people by the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to the disciples? Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye, you must move with your feet. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're not supposed to keep the gospel to ourselves. We're saved by the gospel. We have the good news. We're not supposed to keep it to ourselves and be very happy and pleased with ourselves. We are to take it to people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's to go out. This is why it's associated with the feet. And the picture is of an army being mobilized. We are an army, and what is our mission? Well, to give the gospel to the world. Satan, of course, he wants to keep the world away from God, away from the gospel. He wants to keep them enslaved in sin and in darkness and in wickedness. He wants to send people to hell. That's what Satan wants to do, to a lost eternity. So we must bring the gospel to them. We must go out. We are, as it were, on a great rescue mission to rescue souls from death and from hell by giving them the truth of the gospel. The truth shall set them free. This is the great mission of the Christian army, of the soldiers of Christ. To go forth with the gospel. So are we prepared? This is what we have to say just in the closing moments. Are we prepared to bring the gospel to people? Are you prepared? Are you ready to share the gospel with others, with friends, with family? Are you ready? I say this because, again, sadly, I feel it is the case with many Christian people that they're not ready to share the gospel with people. If somebody came up and asked them about the gospel, they wouldn't really know what to say or how to start. But we, as the children of God, as soldiers in this army, we must be ready. Are you ready? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read these words, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. If any man asks you, be ready, says Peter. So are you ready to share the gospel? Well, of course, so many people ask you, well, what do I need to do to be ready to share the gospel with other people? Give me some practical advice, Pastor. And well, perhaps this is needed. Because when you speak to people about witnessing and sharing the gospel, people don't ever think they're ready unless they've read all the books on the subject, all the books on witnessing. You can buy so many Christian books, how to witness to people, how to witness to loved ones, how to witness to Muslims and so on. Oh, I haven't read all those books, Pastor, so I can't possibly do it. Dear friends, well, it's good to read those things. I'm not going to speak against it. But, you know, they're not essential for witness. They're not necessary for witness. You can still witness. You can still be ready. Yes, we must learn as much as we possibly can. Gather as much information as you can. But dear friends, you don't have to wait until that time. You don't have to have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Christian faith and church history and so on to witness. Let me just give you a few things that you do need to focus on. First of all, these are very simple steps. Be attentive to the preaching of the word of God. This is in no given order, but this is one thing that we can do. Do you listen to the teaching of the word of God? We have the gospel service every Lord's Day morning. And in those messages, will I try and address all the types of questions that people would ask us about the Christian faith? That's what the morning service is for. I look at all the objections that people have and I try to answer them. Are you listening to those things? Are you taking note of these things? Because one day somebody might ask you that same question and you'll think to yourself, oh yes, the pastor spoke about that in the Lord's Day morning service. I wasn't really listening, so I don't really know how to answer that person. You have to be attentive to the word of God. Listen to the gospel arguments, because you never know. You will have to use them in witness to others. Are you ready to witness? That's one step, and not just the gospel services. Get acquainted with the preaching of the word of God at all times. And it's wonderful to see so many people attending all the services at this present time. But you know, you should have been doing that for many years. Be attentive to the word of God. Know the Bible. Know the word of God itself. You don't really have to know all the books on witnessing and to read all those books. You need to read the Bible. And when you witness to people, you need to, well, present the gospel arguments from the Bible, present the verses. It will give your arguments much more authority. Don't try and bamboozle them with clever arguments, with your own illustrations, with your own wisdom. No, turn them to the word of God. The authority is in the word of God. They will have a harder time arguing with the word of God than they will against you and against your arguments and illustrations. And as an extension to that, always focus on the Lord Jesus Christ when you're witnessing. Always focus on Christ. People will always try to speak to you about everything else. What about evolution? What about creation? What about slavery? What about the issues on women and so on? They'll always try to get you to talk about those things. Try and bring them back to Christ, to the gospel. Ask them, what do you think of Christ? Do you know why he died? And explain to them why he died on the cross. He was taking upon himself the punishment for our sins so that we can be freely forgiven. We don't have to do any religious rites or ceremonies to be right with God. It's all through Christ. Out of love for us, he suffered and died on the cross. Then you'll see they can't answer that. What can they possibly say? How can they object to the glorious love of Christ shown to us on the cross of Calvary? You know, I've had so many conversations with people for hours on creation, evolution, and at the end of those conversations, you suddenly realize, I never spoke to them about Christ, about Calvary. That whole conversation was a complete waste of time because Christ was never mentioned. Get to Christ as soon as you can. Always focus on Christ. And well, our third step in how to witness, I hope you don't mind me taking some time on this. This is perhaps the most important step. Again, you don't need any great books on witnessing. You pray. You pray to the Lord. You know what it's like. Sometimes you want to witness to your family. There's never any opportunity or any good opportunity. Well, you have to pray for an opportunity. That's how you prepare to witness to people. You pray that there will be a good time. Pray that it won't be awkward when you speak to somebody. Pray that that person will be open to a gospel opportunity. Pray that that person, whoever's upon your mind or heart, will actually ask you about the gospel, will make it easy for you. It's possible, but you must pray. Pray for those opportunities, and those opportunities will open up, I assure you. And pray that the unbeliever will understand everything that you say to them and accept all the things that you say. We cannot convert anybody with our words. It's entirely dependent upon the Lord. So pray to God that that person will draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray also that Satan will not snatch away what you have said to that person. We read it in the scriptures. When that seed is sown, the parable of the sower. Remember that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ shared and explained with his disciples? When the seed is sown, well, then cometh that wicked one, Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. We know the devil loves to do that, so we have to pray that what you have said will bear fruit, that that seed that was sown will take root, and that it will grow and blossom into saving faith. Are we doing all these things? This is how we prepare to witness to others, to share the gospel with others. You don't need to read reams and reams of books and things on the internet and watch all these YouTube videos. We have to pray. We have to be attentive to the word of God. We have to know the word of God. We have to be righteous. We have to be holy in our conduct. We could have spoken about that. But dear friends, we've run out of time. May this be our great mission in our lives. This is how we wage war against Satan. The armor up to now has been largely defensive. We've had the loins girt about with truth, the belt, and we've had the breastplate of righteousness to defend the heart, the life. Now this is getting more offensive. We're taking the battle to Satan. Let's do that, particularly at this moment in time. At this moment in time, people are fearful. People are anxious. People are seeking answers to questions, ultimate questions. What is the meaning of life? What is going on? Is God angry with us? We ought to be mobilized, dear friends. We ought to be ready to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this life is so short. This time of crisis is so unpredictable. You never know how long you have left with your loved ones, with your family members, with your relatives, with your work colleagues. You never know how long you have left. So, dear friends, be ready. Be ready. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. May the Lord help us to be soldiers of the cross and to bring salvation, to bring the gospel to many in this present and needy time. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, how we thank thee for the gospel of peace. We thank thee for all those who know this gospel and have been saved by it. And Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest place in each one of our hearts that great desire to share it with others, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but dear Lord, to be on the offensive, to pray for opportunities, to arm ourselves with the word of God, to always have Christ set before us. Oh dear Lord, strengthen us, we pray, particularly in a time such as this. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.